I have never been in this building before. This is the first time that I've ever visited with the Flint congregation. So I do not know you, but I know you. And what I mean by that is you have a reputation. The way that Paul talks about churches having reputations and good reputations in the area. I know that there's a gospel meeting. Is that next week that there's a gospel meeting, I think? We were talking at Heritage Christian University about that joint effort between you and four other congregations today. And so I'm praying for that and the success of it. The work that goes on in Haiti. The length of time that you have put up with Chris. I mean, been blessed to have Chris as your minister here. You know, there are a lot of good things that I hear and know about the Flint congregation. And so to be able to be with you tonight means a lot to me. It was a great opportunity to go to Haiti, not just to be able to go to Haiti, but the particulars behind that, the details of that trip were the strangest I have ever encountered when it comes to a mission trip. It was almost like when... I'm not trying to inflate this too much, but in the book of Acts, when Peter is up on the roof and he goes down from the roof and there's guys outside saying, hey, we need you to come over here. Or when Paul is on his missionary journeys and he doesn't know where he's going next and he has a dream that there's a Macedonian guy saying, hey, we need you to come over here. There was this Haitian preacher who had been teaching things that he had learned to be wrong for years and wanted to learn the truth. And he was casting about trying to find somebody to come and teach him. And Chris and myself and my son and a couple of others were able to go spend a really good week doing that. I don't know if we have PowerPoint, and if we don't, it's absolutely fine. But I was really proud of this graphic, so I just wanted to throw it up there. That's really all it is. But I love the theme. With what we're dealing with and what we're going through right now, to be able to try and get back to church and get back to things that have maybe been put on the back burner or have been left aside for a while, going back to things is a really important idea. And, you know, I'm thinking about verses in the Bible like Revelation 2 where it talks about the church at Ephesus having left their first love and they need to go back to that. And I'm thinking about the words in Romans 15 and verse 15 when Paul says, I have written boldly to you by way of reminder, and how Peter uses that language in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. I always intend to remind you of these things and to stir you up by way of reminder. And then Jesus, on that night, when he knows in just a couple of hours he's going to be beaten and neglected and betrayed and abused and eventually killed, and he shares that meal with his disciples, and he says, do this as often as you drink it, as often as you eat of it, in remembrance of me. To be able to go back to things that matter is so important. So this idea of back to missions is what I want to think about for a couple of minutes tonight. Getting back out there. I got four things I'm going to try to run us through. Getting back out there, first and foremost, we need to get back to the work that we are supposed to be doing. What I mean by that, if you turn to Matthew chapter 28, this is by way of reminder, right? I'm not going to read a verse for you tonight that you probably haven't heard before, but we need to be encouraged and reminded about how to get back to these things. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, what we call this Great Commission, Jesus only has one command for them, right? Do you remember that from Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20? He tells them to do one thing. The one thing he tells them to do is go make disciples. All right, it is an evangelistic mission, okay? You go make disciples. Now, here's how you make disciples. You do two things. If you're going to make disciples, first, you baptize them. And second, you teach them. Now, what do you teach them? You teach them everything that they need to know about how to be a Christian. And you can't leave until they know everything. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew 28. First, you baptize them, and then you teach them how to observe my commandments. You give them the right attitude. You give them the right heart. If you teach them that whatever they learn from me, from that point forward, that they are supposed to follow that, then that's a disciple. That's how you teach. That is the original and the only mission of the church and the mission of her people. Why do we forget that? I'm going to tell you why I think we forget that. When I was talking with Chris and when he was making this invitation, and I was really excited to get to come out and be a part of this, and then he shared with me what topic to tackle, this idea of missions and evangelism. I understand why, because we have done mission work together, and that's a very that's kind of the foundation of our relationship and how we know one another. But if I'm going to be very honest with you, I'm not a missionary. I've wanted to be a preacher since I was in kindergarten. That's a true story. My entire life, my earliest memories, when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher. I was also going to be a motorcycle man, but that's a different story for another lesson. But I'm going to be a preacher. I wanted to be a preacher even before I wanted to be a Christian, because I didn't understand that there was a difference. But I've always wanted to be a preacher. But I never wanted to do mission work. I grew up avoiding the idea of mission work, even praying that God would help me to be a good preacher at a good southern church somewhere, but not to leave the country. Mission work was scary for me. I always said that to God. If they don't know how to drink good sweet tea, then how can they know the truth of the gospel? That was kind of my motto. And of course, God laughed at that. And pretty, it was not very long into my work as a minister and as a preacher where all of a sudden I was getting opportunities to go overseas. And I've been now to Siberia, and I've been into the Sahara, and I've been to India, and I've been to Albania, and I've been to Haiti. I have seen how the rest of the world lives. And here's the lesson that I'm still trying to learn about this idea of missions. Because the truth is, I'm a much better missionary when I go on those two-week campaigns than I am here. You've already had a lesson on local evangelism. You've already had a lesson about getting back to, you know, being evangelistic here in your communities. But my experience is, when I go to a foreign country, I'm much better at going up and talking to strangers about the gospel, or much better about trying to set up Bible studies and talk to people than I am here at home. And I struggle with that. I had to sit down and figure out why is that. And here's why. For one thing, nobody over there knows me. So if I embarrass myself in 2 weeks, I'm going to be going home anyway. It's not a big deal. I don't have to live with those people. But the other things that I think influence me, I know why I'm in Haiti. I know why I'm in Russia. I know why I've gone to Africa. I have a very limited amount of time. I've got 2 weeks, and my goal is to try and set up Bible studies with this group of people, or to go to this church and to help them out in doing something. And so because my time is so limited, and because I have a very specific purpose and mission, I don't get distracted by all this other stuff. Maybe I do one day of sightseeing out of 14. Maybe I get involved in watching a little bit of TV each night, but I don't understand the language and I don't understand the culture anyway, so the TV shows are lost on me. And so when I'm overseas, I'm focused, I know my deadline, I know my purpose, and I'm not embarrassed. And all that goes out the window when I get back to Alabama. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? I think a lot of us, maybe I'm not the only one that struggle with that. That's no different than what it is here for us. We have a limited amount of time. We still only have one purpose. And we can't get distracted because the world needs us right now. Despite everything that's going on, despite all the troubles that we're having, despite the turmoils, the world needs us not to be holed up inside of our buildings, not to be closing the walls and defending ourselves. but needs us to be getting out there and going. We've already talked about them tonight. Chris has already mentioned them. My aunt and uncle are going to be on a flight in October. I believe it's October the 4th. They're going to fly to Greece. And they have committed to living in Greece for 5 years to work with the Afghan refugees, the Syrian refugees, who have flooded into that country because of the turmoil, the upheaval, and the political stuff, like what's going on in Afghanistan, in Kabul, right now. The world needs us to get out there in it. We've talked about what's happening in Haiti. Our friend Serverless is sending pictures and updates and information, and Harry's got boots on the ground and knows people and is talking with those who are in those locations where the church buildings have collapsed and where your brothers and your sisters are in the hospital with injuries. It's not just the earthquake. It's the politics. It's the COVID. I have a friend who does mission work in Tanzania, and he's been working on translating books and translating the Bible and the Swahili language, and we need these things to happen. And these are just, in 5 minutes, what I was able to think of to put in my notes, not to mention everything else that's going on in the world. We need to get back to our main mission. Our main mission. We need to get back out there. Now I want to spend the rest of our time tonight giving you three ways that we can do that. Here are the three ways we can get back. First, we can get back to the heart of evangelism. Start turning in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. When we have gratitude for our own salvation, it fuels the heart of evangelism. When we get back to why we are evangelizing in the first place, what mission work is supposed to be, it changes the way that we look at everything. First and foremost, what I mean is, we tend in our luxurious lifestyles and in our distracted living and in our complacency to forget just how amazing the gift of our salvation is. We tend to forget just how unbelievable what God has done for us truly is. You see, somebody who spends an actual amount of time just contemplating that. Do I deserve what God has done for me? And I don't think we should walk around like the song says, thinking about ourselves as worms. You know, I don't think that we're supposed to be beating ourselves up all the time. But I do think that when we consider the greatness of the gift God has given us and the fact that the Bible reminds us every single time it is a gift that none of us have earned, if you really sit down and focus on that for a little bit, it changes the way you look at what God has done. And it begins to change our heart. We wake up in the morning with a gratitude that maybe we didn't have before. And if we have that gratitude and if we have that understanding, we're more likely to talk to other people about it as well. Quick example. I know that a lot of you are sitting, you know, way in the back. Anybody know about this little thing? It's a Wendy's Frosty Tag. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of what I'm talking about tonight. All right, there's a few people in here. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Wendy's. Have you heard of Wendy's? Okay, at least we're there. Okay, at least we're there. So I'm about to evangelize you. Evangelism, Greek word for good news. I'm about to give you some good news. The best food in the world is a Wendy's Frosty. That's a true statement. You can fight me after Bible class if you want to, but that's the best thing that there is. And about 7 or 8 years, no, it was longer than that because I was still living, it was before I moved to Alabama. So it's probably been 12 or 13 years ago, I stopped at a Wendy's to get a Frosty, and the lady behind the counter said, "Would you also like to purchase a Wendy's Frosty Tag?" And I said, "I don't know what you're talking about, ma'am. Please educate me." And she said, "Well, we have these little things that we only print, we only make a few, a certain number of them, and they're kind of a fundraiser that Wendy's does. If you know the Wendy's restaurant, the founder of Wendy's believed in adoption an awful lot, and so this fundraiser helps us pay for, you know, to some of the adoption initiatives that we're a part of, et cetera, et cetera. And so what we do is we'll sell you this Frosty tag for $1. Now, this was back in the 1900s, so it's gone up now. It's a whopping $2. For $1, we will sell you this Frosty tag, and for the rest of the year, every time you come to Wendy's, if you'll show us this tag, we will give you a Frosty for free. And I had to put the car in park in the drive-thru. I'd be like, excuse me, you're going to have to explain that to me again. And she did. I was on my way to a youth rally. I was on my way to speak at a youth rally that day, that weekend, and I bought this Frosty tag, and I walked up into that youth rally, and I said, guys, you are not going to believe this. I have the best news in the world. And I went on to explain about the Wendy's Frosty tag. Because when you find something that is that amazing, you just can't help but talk about it. I've got four Wendy's Frosty tags tonight. And if you want one, you can see me after class tonight. And as long as I've got one, I'll give you one. Because that's how cool they are. That's every year. You just go in January. You got to go soon. You got to go quick. They don't last. But if you go to Wendy's and you say, hey, do you have any of those Frosty tags? They'll sell you one. And you can get a free Frosty. How can you not tell people about that? You see, we talk about the things that are of interest to us. A lot of us are talking about football now because we can't wait. Because it's of interest to us. Or if something is important, you know, we see that weather that's coming through, and I might as well go ahead and preach until 8:30 because on the radar, the weather's coming in. You do not want to leave this building until about 9 o'clock anyway. So let's just get comfortable. I'm just telling you. I'm not going to do that, but it's going to be wet when you go outside. I'm just letting you know. If somebody looked out that window and they saw the clouds begin to rotate, and then they saw that funnel begin to make its way down to the ground, and they saw that that was just a few hundred yards away from this building, what would they do? I would hope that they would run into this room and they would shout a warning to everybody, because that's how important that message is. You would hope that somebody would do that for you. That's all evangelism is. All evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar, here's where you can find some bread. Here's where I found bread. That's the way that we have to look at what we've done. I've been doing a Bible study at the church building with a couple of guys, and we've been looking at grace, and it's been a really interesting study. And notice these verses here in Hebrews 13 about the sacrifices that we make. Once you accept the grace of God, once you become a Christian, Hebrews chapter 13, some of the last verses in this letter, verse 15, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Here is what God expects of anyone who has accepted His great gift of salvation. Praise God and do good. That's what evangelism looks like. That's how that works. But we have to have that heart first and foremost, that first acknowledges God has done something amazing, and I can't help but keep it. I can't help but shout it. I cannot keep it in. You know, like Jeremiah says I believe it's Jeremiah 20, like a fire that's shut up in my bones, I'm weary from trying to keep it in. I have to let it out. That's the kind of discussion that we're talking about with the heart of evangelism. The second thing I think we have to get back to the tools of the trade. We have to get back to the tools of the trade. And what I mean by that is it is very simple to do evangelism. Good news, share good news. You share good news with people all the time. You know, some of you spill the tea on your Instagram, and that's good news. Or some of you can't wait to call up your sister or your mom or your daughter or your next door neighbor and tell them the latest thing that you have seen or heard. Or some of us, I don't know, is it like this indicator? We've got a Jack's restaurant down the street from the church building, and at 7:30 in the morning, there's going to be 19 old men sitting around the table. Okay, I see some of you know where I'm talking about. Maybe it's not Jack's, but it's somewhere close by. And they're going to be chewing the cud, so to speak, right? They're going to be talking about that good news. Whatever it is that they've seen, it's usually the same old stuff, but that's a different story again. But my point is that evangelism is actually very simple. We freeze ourselves in fear because we're afraid we'll do it wrong, but Mark chapter 1 is that verse where Jesus talks to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they're in the boat, and he says, you know what? If you'll leave that behind, I will make you fishers of men. Evangelism is simply a story. It's a true story, but it's all about conveying a story to people. Now, there's three ways that you can do that. There's only three things to do in terms of evangelism. You can tell a story, you can tell your story, and you can tell the story. In other words, what I mean is there are as many different ways to evangelize as there are types of personalities. Not all of us evangelize the same way. Not all of us teach the same way. Not all of us convey information the same way or even get along with the same number of people. I cannot evangelize everybody because my personality doesn't mix with everybody else's personality. That's why, bless you. That's why we need each other doing evangelism. All of us need to be doing evangelism because there are some people that I cannot, that Miss Allergies over there can. Okay? And so if she goes up to have a conversation with somebody that she knows, there's going to be a lot more effectiveness than if I just walk up to this person, stranger off the street, and go, let's sit down and have a Bible study. And so you need to figure out what works for you. Tell a story. Jesus told parables. People tell stories all the time. And those stories or illustrations, they have a moral, right? The moral of the story is, and here's the spiritual application, and you can help pull people along. Maybe if you're not great, I know some people who are great storytellers. We have one of our deacons at church, and he is a historian. And every time he does a devotional or a thought or anything like that, you're going to get something from a war that America fought in. And it's going to be a powerful illustration. And then there's going to be an application at the end of that. And some people are really good at that. If that's you, then figure out how to use that storytelling ability to influence people spiritually. Then there's telling your story. And that's when you say, look, I know about the goodness of God because I've seen it in my own life. Here's what God did when my child was struggling with this or that. And here's what happened when I lost this person that was close to me. Or here's how God took care of me when we lost our job and I didn't have any idea where our next meal was coming from. And some of you have that story. It doesn't have to be a blockbuster movie, by the way. You don't have to have this rip-roaring, unbelievable story about how God literally pulled you up out of a fire and set you, you know, in safety in order to be able to tell how God has done something for you. But folks, if you don't even know what God has done in your own life, why should anybody listen to you when you tell them God will take care of them? So learn to tell your story. And then ultimately, the story. The gospel is an account of someone who did something so unbelievable that it changes the world. And then I put on here these tools of the trade. You know, Jesus talks to fishermen. And so we talk about being fishers of men, and the tools of the trade there are the hook and the net, right? I'm not a great fisherman, but I have been fishing a few times, and you cast a line with a hook on it, you put bait on it, or you could go fishing with a net. You can go fishing with dynamite, but I don't recommend making an analogy with evangelism that way. I couldn't figure out how to make that one fit, so at least not in a way that you wouldn't end up in jail. So the hook and the net, if I want to go fishing for bass, I'm going to need to use a hook because bass don't swim around in these great huge schools where you can just throw a net out there and catch a whole bunch of them. I'm going to have to use an individual one-on-one approach. And a lot of times, our evangelism is most effective in one-on-one situations. Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus in John chapter 1. Philip coming to Nathanael and saying, come and see. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus looking up in the tree and saying, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I'm thinking about Philip in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm talking about Paul with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Those are times when somebody went fishing with a hook and they went specifically after a specific individual who needed the gospel. And you know individuals that if you know what they need, you can individually influence them. The net, on the other hand, that's that mass media. That's things like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. That's the Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Or Paul at Mars Hill before the philosophers in Acts 17. Or Paul before the governments, the government officials in Acts chapter 22. But my point is that's just one illustration. That's just one way. Jesus is talking to fishermen, and so he talks about being fishers of men. If you're a carpenter, there's an application there. The tools of the trade match and they fit. If you're an enthusiast in anything else, find the tools of your trade. Know how to influence individuals and groups of people. The other thing I think, I always think back to, why are we evangelizing people? My family for 8 years has eaten at the same Chinese restaurant every Sunday afternoon after church. I am a man of habit. And so we go and we eat there. Because of that, we've gotten to be real good friends with the people that work there and a lot of the folks that are regulars, et cetera, et cetera. So we enjoy going there and we enjoy company. There's a waitress there, and she came up to me probably about 2 months ago, and she showed me this little bitty New Testament, kind of like a Gideon's Bible, if you know what I'm talking about. Tiny little pocket New Testament. And she goes, what is this? I said, it looks like a Bible. Why do you ask? And she goes, there was a couple at the table over there, and they looked at me and said, you need Jesus, and gave me this Bible, and then they left. I was like, well, why did they say that? She said, well, and then she looked down, and she's got these tattoo sleeves, you know, all up and down her arms, and, you know, she's a rough-looking gal. I don't know. And so they had been talking to her about her lifestyle and how much she needed to change. And then as they were leaving, as a parting shot, they put a Bible in her hand and said, you need Jesus. And then they walked out the door. And for those folks, I think evangelism is more of a way to say, you need to change to be more like what I think you should be, rather than a message of good news about how their life can be changed. And I'm always reminded of that fishing line, you know, if we're fishers of men, when it comes to the fish, you catch them, God cleans them. Don't worry about trying to use evangelism and use that Bible as a tool to make somebody act the way you want them to act. Instead, you'll change people by showing them how your life has been changed. So let's get back to the tools of evangelism. And then the third thing that I think is important is let's get back the goals of evangelism. The goal of the gospel. Turn over to Colossians in your Bible. Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. It's very important for us to remember, like I mentioned, that story about rice box, that lady, you know, you need Jesus, kind of flows into what the goal of the gospel is supposed to be about. By the way, one of the neat things about that restaurant, there's one of the ladies who works there, everybody calls her Party Grandma. She says, my name's Party Grandma, in broken English. She's an older lady. She is from Taiwan. She was raised in mainland China, and she's been here working in the States for several years. And she's just a real fun lady. If you go to Rice Box, you want her to be your waitress because she's going to take care of you. She says, "Welcome to the party." She's just a sweet lady. And after we had been coming to Ricebox for about 3 years, she came up to me one day while I'm sitting there eating lunch, and she says, "You're a preacher, right?" That conversation starter is usually pretty scary. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because that means the conversation's about to go in some really weird directions. I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Somebody gave me a Bible, and I don't understand it." I was like, "Well, join the club." I was like, "Okay, what do you mean?" And she pulled out the pad where where waitresses and waiters take your order. She pulled out her pad, and she had 5 pages of questions because she didn't know what to do with this book somebody gave her. And so she just started in the beginning, this thing called Genesis. And she was reading through, and she was like, "Okay, I hate to do this." But her first question was, "I don't know what this word is." And so she's reading in Genesis, and she gets to a word she doesn't know, and she points to this word. She says, "Can you tell me what this word is?" And in the middle of the restaurant, I look at it, and the word is circumcision. That's where our relationship started. Okay. It's been great ever since. But I was like, "Grandma, you don't understand how cool it is that you want to know this stuff." So, "Oh, you're kidding me. All right, it's okay. We're going to make it." Long story short, she starts saying, "Look, I work on Sundays, so I can't go to church. So, Adam, you're my church." And that's a scary enough thought, but she brings me questions every week when I come to Ricebox about what she's reading. And eventually, finally, she's baptized. She comes to church with us. She sits through Bible class. She sits through half of the worship service. And then she's got to go to work. And she's been through some amazing situations. But that didn't start because I put a Bible in her hand and said, "Lady, you need Jesus." I just want to put it that way. So what is the goal of evangelism? I want to tell you, as we finish tonight, Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Help me be a good missionary. Help me do good evangelism." Verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders." Look, he's talking to us now. Through the Colossians, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Why? "So that you may know how you ought to answer." This is the key phrase. "Each person." You're going to be meeting 3 kinds of people in your life. There's only 3 kinds of people in this regard. There's only 3 kinds of people. And they only ask 3 types of questions, and you only have to give 3 types of answers. That's the truth. Now, because that bell has rung, I'm going to have to spit this out really fast, but you can come get it from me later if you're interested in it. The only 3 types of people you will meet when it comes to religious discussions are scoffers, skeptics, and seekers. A scoffer is what we call today a troll. A scoffer is someone who, it doesn't matter what you say to them, they are just there to trip you up and to play devil's advocate. And they are not going to change their mind no matter what you say. No matter how true, convincing, and sincere you are, they're always going to come back with, "Nuh-uh." A skeptic, on the other hand, is someone who, "I just have trouble believing that. If you could give me more information, if you could give me some facts, then maybe I would consider it. But right now, I'm skeptical." A seeker, however, a seeker is someone who knows that something is missing in their lives. They have a genuine interest in finding it. It doesn't mean they'll always accept what you tell them, but they at least know something is missing. When it comes to scoffers, Jesus dealt with those. They were the scribes and the Pharisees who intentionally tried to trip Jesus up. And he dealt with them differently than he dealt with seekers, such as the rich young ruler or Zacchaeus. A skeptic would be somebody like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "Lord, I know that you are a great teacher because nobody can do the things that you do unless God's with them, but I don't get it." And so Jesus begins to help. If you can identify which type of person you're dealing with, That will help you tremendously in how to answer them. They're going to ask one of three questions: conniving questions, curiosity questions, and connecting questions. A conniving question is like what we deal with the Herodians and the scribes and the Pharisees. Will there be marriage in heaven? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? The law of Moses says to stone this woman. They said these things to test him. As soon as Jesus realized he was dealing with someone like that, he shut them down. You realize that, right? He didn't engage in an hour-long discussion with them in the middle of the night. He shut them down and he moved on. And that's how we need to deal with trolls like that today. Go back and forth with them two or three times and then walk away. Be done. Now, curiosity questions are a little bit different. They have an interest. The lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? Jesus says, you know, the guy says, "What's the greatest command?" And he says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then the guy says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus can teach further. He can give more information. Connecting questions seek to find relevance in the person's life. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the only three answers you give are rebuttals, reasons, or requests. I think we kind of identified what those might be. In our modern world, we have modern obstacles to spreading the gospel, but don't let COVID restrictions, don't let political divisions, don't let the pros and cons of technology stop us. I want to finish with Philemon, verse number 6. Paul starts in this letter to Philemon and he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ." So let's pray about that as we finish. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be here tonight. I thank you for this family of believers that meets here in this place, for their leaders, for those that guide them, for the decisions that they make. I ask that you would bless them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them courage to know the right things to do and to be able and willing to reach out and to do them. I pray for Chris and his family and the good that they do here and what they mean for this group. I pray for each person. I pray for those that made the decision to be here tonight, to bring their families, to listen, to pay attention to your word. Bless them. Bless us in our time together, but help us to know and help us to feel and to have the heart that just understands it's not just about what we do inside this building. This is just the recharge. This is just the pep talk to get us back out on the field to where we can do your will and we can shine your light and we can be your people. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to be that city set on a hill so that we can shine like stars in the night sky. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.